Father in heaven, we thank you for your graciousness to us. And Lord, for many of us, for the years that you have allowed us to live, and for our younger folks in our congregation today, Father, we just thank you for life and breath and for the fact that we can be here and we can be in the audience of those that know and love the Lord, that proclaim the word day after day, week after week, month after month in this church. Lord, we know that we cannot do this unaided. We are unable to be steadfast in your word, save for the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And Lord, we are indeed grateful. We're thankful, Father, for your provision this year. And Lord, we look forward to the coming weeks and months, and indeed, maybe 2020 would be the year that you would return for us. But Lord, not to dwell on a time, but to dwell on a person, to dwell on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we know, Father, that he is the perfect Father. He is the perfect ruler. And he is the one, Father, that has all of our future, our very footsteps in his very hands. So we're grateful for this, Father, and we thank you that we can come today and hear your word. Father, we know of so many places in this world, and others in our congregation this morning know of many friends and relatives, Father, that are serving in other parts of the world. We know the difficulties that they exist under, and we do pray for them this morning. We pray for all those missionaries, Father, that we support as a church. But not only support them, Father, financially, for sometimes this is the easiest thing to do, but support them in prayer and uplift them in our lives on a daily basis. And Lord, we're thankful for all those that are gathered this morning that know your word. Father, we pray for those that have not come to Christ. We pray for those in our families, Father, that need the word of God. And Father, just as we, and as we look in your word, Father, and find refuge in it, we're thankful, Father, for the blessings that you provide for your children, your sheep, day by day and hour by hour. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, as we come this morning, we do so indeed with great humility, knowing that we are speaking to the Almighty, the Holy One, the one to whom we can only enter his presence through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, sometimes we neglect seeing truly your holiness and the busyness of our daily activities and the rush and bustle of just life in general. We forget, Father, how holy you are and how needful it is to cleanse ourselves, cleanse our hearts and minds of all evil thoughts, and Father, to ask forgiveness for the sin that we commit against thee, not only day by day, but oftentimes hour by hour. Lord, as we enter into your presence, we do so with great humility, acknowledging you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know one day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, may it be to our blessing. And Lord, we just pray for those in our families that do not know Christ, that have avoided the Word of God. Maybe they have turned away from the Word of God. Maybe they have even trampled on the Word of God. But Father, we pray for them, for while there is life, there is still time to repent and come to Christ. And we know, Father, throughout Scripture, that wonderful little word, come, is repeated consistently throughout your gracious word. And even unto the last, Father, the last book, the last verses of Revelation, Father, when men are evil and wicked, Father, you present the invitation to come. Come to the fountain to drink from the water of righteousness, from the clean water that the Lord provides, not the dirty cisterns that Jeremiah mentions in his word. And Father, how evil people would gather to do this instead of coming freely to the water that has no cost. Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no cost. Salvation is free, but it requires something of us, and that is we need to kill the pride that we have in our hearts and our minds, that we were born with, Father, and to humble ourselves before a holy God, confessing our sins, recognizing that we in no way can come to you with our own righteousness, things that we have done, things that we do for others, gifts that we give to the church. Father, none of this is due for our righteousness. None of this counts. It's only our confession of our own sin and acknowledgement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary that will be accounted to us. Father, this great transaction that you have provided for us in Scripture, we are so thankful for. And we're thankful, Father, for a place that we can come this morning in safety, Father, and in comfort. And we can worship you at this time, and we do so with glad hearts. Father, as we take the offering this morning, we do ask, Father, that every mite of it will be used wisely and for your honor and glory in supporting those that proclaim the word of God, not only in this church and the activities that are planned for the new year for our church, but also, Father, for those missionaries that we support in this country and around this globe, Father, that they will be used for your honor and glory and having many come to know and hear about Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I trust you had a blessed Christmas holiday, and this week the celebrating continues as we look forward to ringing in the new year, saying goodbye to the year 2019 and heading into the year 2020. And the new year is always a time of reflection for us, isn't it? It's reflection regarding our hopes and our goals as we look to the future year. And God, Scripture tells us that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is by the Word of God that we set our sights and that we must set our direction. So, let's look at the Word of God this morning. What does the Word of God, the Bible, say about 2020 vision that is seen clearly? What direction does Scripture give us in setting our vision for the year 2020 and beyond? That's what we want to look at this morning. So, as we answer these questions, again, we're going to look at God's Word, and we will look specifically as our base of operations, the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, specifically verses 22 to 23. That's going to be the jumping point for our study, the base of our operations. So I ask you to turn in your Bibles there to Matthew 6. We're going to focus on verses 22 and 23, but I'm going to start reading in verses 19 and go to 24 to give us context, and you can follow along. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and our study. Father, we pray in accordance with your word that you would please open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word this morning. Please give us clarity of vision that we may see that your word is truth. Please give us, as your people, a 2020 vision for the new year, that we may live with purpose and accomplish the work you have called us to do. And we pray this by your grace and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, we're using Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23 as a base scripture in seeking 2020 vision, that is clear vision, for our vision for the year 2020, of what our direction will be and what our goals we want to accomplish in the new year should be. And we will do that in 3 points. And our first point is most obvious, and these are simple points, and that's Roman numeral number 1 if you're taking notes, and that's eyes are needed. Eyes are needed. In order to see, in order to have any vision, you need to have eyes. I know you're expecting more, but let's start simple. Verse 22 of Matthew 6 begins by describing what the eye is. What does it say? Look at it with me. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, a lamp is an instrument that produces, that gives, that brings light. The lamps that we usually use are in the context of our homes to bring light from the darkness so that we can do things. Maybe you have a reading lamp so you can read or do things like work or cook or move without bumping into things and hurting yourself. Here, Jesus says that the eye is the lamp in the context of what? Look at your scriptures. The body. The body. The idea is not that our eyes produce light like a lamp, but rather that the eye gives or brings light to our bodies. How do we know that? Well, there's a simple test. Take your hand and cover your eyes. You have nothing but darkness in the context of your own body when you cover your eyes. The light's still on around you. Everything around you is still there. But without your eyes, in the context of your body, you have nothing but darkness. These little balls of flesh that we call eyes, that we carry around in our heads, they're like windows that let the light into our bodies and by which we may perceive the world around us. And without them, we see nothing. We need our eyes to have any type of vision. And where do we get our eyes? Well, we didn't make them ourselves. We didn't design them or order them from Amazon. The eyes that are in our heads were formed and knitted together in your mother's womb by God. In a process that you had nothing to do with. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them." Now, most people are born with these physical eyes that are needed to see the physical world around us. These two gifts from the Lord are set up and ready to go. They were created to take in the light that is around us, by which we may not only perceive, but by which we may function in the reality of the physical world that is around us, and by which we may glory in the beauty of God's creation. But God's word also tells us that all people, every one of us in all history, are born without spiritual eyes. That we are born spiritually blind. The psalmist wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Elsewhere, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth." So you see, our problem is that we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead people don't see. Dead people can't see. Why? Why can't we see? The answer is because God is not only the maker of the eyes, of our eyes, the eyes that perceive the world around us, but God is the light by which man may see. Remember what we said? Without light, we can't see anything. Our physical eyes need light to be able to see. Your eyes may function perfectly. You may have 20/20 vision. But if you go with me on a tour of Mammoth Cave, and then they do that part where they turn off the lights, you're in utter and complete darkness. You can't see anything, even though you have perfectly working eyes. Why? Because there's no light. You're filled with darkness. Our sin separates us from God. And to be separated from God is to be separated not only from the maker of the eye, but it is to be separated from the source of all light. There, understand this for your notes. There is no light apart from God. In 1 John 1:5, it says this: "This is the message we have heard from him," that is God, "and announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now this, what I just read, is what we want, right? We don't want to walk in darkness. People that walk in darkness have no vision. They stumble. To walk in darkness, you're going to hit things and run into things. You're going to fall. You're going to go nowhere. They're lost. We want to walk in the light so that we can see, and so that we do not stumble, and so that we do not fall, so that we have what we just read about here: fellowship, direction, and vision. And we see here that to walk in the light necessarily means, from what we just read in 1 John 1:5, is that you must be cleansed from that which separates you from the light. And that is the darkness of your sin. Sin is that darkness. That is a theme of Scripture. And here we read specifically, again, 1 John, this is 1, verse 7. "It is the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all sin." Takes away what separates us from the light. This is the message of Christmas. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is described in John 1:9 as what? "The true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Verse 11 of John 1, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ is God. Scripture is clear. Jesus Christ is the light. Scripture is clear. And to be in the light and to truly see is, according to the Word of God, to receive Jesus Christ. And to receive Jesus Christ, as we just read, is to believe in his name. That is to put your faith in him and to be born of God. Jesus Christ explained, remember, to Nicodemus in John 3. Remember when Nicodemus, he couldn't understand Jesus' call saying, you must be born again. He didn't understand it. How can I do this? Am I supposed to get back in my mother's womb and be born again? Listen to what Jesus said in John 3:16 as an answer to this. How can this be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See there the importance of faith, but let's keep reading in verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. He who practices the truth comes to the light. In other words, he comes to Christ. The lamp of Scripture is clear to us here. If we would see, you must have eyes to see. And we must have light to see. Christian, if you would have a true vision for 2020, you must receive eyes to see from God, just like you got your original physical eyes. You must receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. These things are spiritually appraised or spiritually seen. You must be found in the light, that is Jesus Christ, who came into this world so that you could truly see. And to be in the light necessarily means that you're separated from darkness. This is where you must start if you would see at all. If you would have a true vision for 2020. But what about a clear vision? We're also talking about 2020 vision for clarity. That's the focus of our next point, which is Roman numeral number 2. We not only have eyes that are needed, we have eyes clear. Eyes clear is Roman numeral number 2. Look with me back at our main passage in Matthew 6:22. After identifying the eye as the lamp of the body, Jesus goes on to say, "So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" So here we have a dichotomy, a comparison of two different ways in regards to the eye. Again, a comparison of two separate and distinct states in relation to the eye. Either the eye is clear or the eye is bad. Now, the Greek translated clear is only used twice in Scripture, and both times are in reference to the eye. And it means whole, good, fulfilling its office, or sound. The Greek that's translated bad is seen lots of other times. It's translated elsewhere in the same chapter with this word, evil. In Matthew 6:13, remember when Jesus was modeling prayer to them and he prayed, "Deliver us from evil"? That word evil is the same word we have here for a bad eye. Now, it is obvious that having a clear eye is good, and having a bad eye is not good, because of the two separate and distinct results that Scripture identifies for us. What are they? Look back at your Scriptures. The result of having an eye that is clear is your whole body will be full of light. And the result of having a bad eye or an evil eye is your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, initially, don't miss the totality of the result. Either you will be full of light, or you will be full of darkness. What does it mean to be full of something? If you are full of something, there's no room for anything else. You can't have a little light and a little darkness and mix them together, and that's you. Where there is light, there is no darkness at all. Now, what is the darkness that Jesus is talking about here? Well, we've already talked about that. We already know. It is the darkness of sin. It is the darkness of being separated from the light. It is a darkness that is beyond physical darkness. It is the darkness of being separated from God, who is the light, and in whom there is no darkness at all. It is the darkness of being separated from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the light who has come into the world to bring men out of darkness. And we've already read about the reaction of the people to the coming of Jesus, the light. Remember in John 3, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he preached and proclaimed the word. But remember what he also did. He did miracles. And one of the recurring miracles he did is he gave physical sight to so many who were physically blind. Why? To point them to the fact that he was the God who made the blind truly see. In the case of the man that was born blind in John 9, you remember him. Remember, the Pharisees harshly cross-examined him about his healing before they put him out of the temple. And remember, Jesus granted him physical sight. But the greater wonder, if you read in John 9, is that Jesus granted him spiritual sight while pointing out that the Pharisees, who had always been able to physically see, were actually blind. Listen to John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, that is, the man who he had healed from blindness. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" There's that question. Do you have faith? Do you have that key that brings you into the light? Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. The Pharisees didn't get the first point of our sermon, that we're all born spiritually blind. By the grace of Jesus Christ, the light, the blind man's physical eyes were made clear, and he could physically see. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, the light, the blind man's spiritual eyes were made clear, and he could spiritually see Jesus Christ for who he is. He said, Lord, I believe. And what else did he do? He worshiped him. He saw him as the Lord, as God, worthy of worship. The Pharisees' physical eyesight, you would say, was clear. They could physically see. They had their whole lives. But they got the message that Jesus was giving them, right? Their spiritual eyes were bad. They could not spiritually see Jesus for who he is. They refused to. Therefore, they were in darkness. And this was a greater darkness than if they were been physically blind. So we read at the end of Matthew 6:22, our section, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That spiritual blindness is a greater darkness than any darkness that can come from a physical blindness. Here's a warning to us, especially in the church, especially to those who are religious, like the Pharisees were religious and thought they had all the answers. Those of us who think that we see, but actually we're in the dark and we don't even realize it. That's a scary place to be. Remember the warning of Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Remember, this was a warning that was written to a church, the church of Laodicea. Listen to it in the context of our talk about sight. Verse 15, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Friends, here was a church, the church of Laodicea, that was not full of light. They were neither fully hot, nor were they fully cold. They were lukewarm. Here was a church that was separated from the light because they were separated from Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because he says, I'm outside. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm calling for you to open the door and come to the light. How could they be made full of light then? How could they have an eye that's clear? Scripture, we just read it. What does he call them to do? To zealously come to the light in repentance. Right? He advises them to come to them and buy from him and take from him. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Take from him the eye salve that he offers freely. to anoint their eyes so that they could see. What's the implication? That they didn't see. That they were in the darkness. So we have to ask ourselves as a church, as a Christian, is this you? Are you lukewarm? Do you feel your need of Jesus Christ every day? Or do you think, I'm pretty good? I got a good thing going. Do you have a clear eye? Do you have 20/20 vision that will set the course for your vision for 2020? Beware, friends, beware, Christian, the things that cloud your vision, that make your vision unclear so that you cannot see. And that leads to our final point. Roman numeral number 3, to clear vision, we need our eyes set. Our eyes set. If we go back to Matthew 6, our base scripture, we saw that it comes in the context of the comparison, again, of two opposite and divergent ways. Before our section, we have Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Look at it with me. Jesus gives a warning to us. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, or rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Why? He answers that question if we keep reading. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here are two ways again, right? In both ways that we have here, a person stores up treasures for themselves. That doesn't seem to be the problem. Both ways are storing up treasures for themselves. In both ways, we see here that the treasure is an indication of where the person's heart is. However, the difference is that in one way, the person that stores that treasure on earth and has their heart set on earth, and the other person stores up their treasure in heaven and has their heart set on heaven. The treasure on earth, it says here, will be lost. It'll be lost along with the heart that is set upon the earth. The treasure in heaven, though, will not be lost, and neither will the heart that is set upon heaven. We see the theme of these two separate ways again after our section. Look at Matthew 6:24. Where Jesus warns us again, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So here again, we have the two ways. We have the clear eye and the bad eye, described as service to two different masters. Those masters are either God or wealth. They're either a treasure in heaven or a treasure on earth. It is either a clear eye or a bad eye. The point again is that you will be full of either one or the other. What you are full of is what you love. It is what you are devoted to. See here again the heart. It is really who you treasure. A person reveals which person they are by where they set their eyes. Now the person with the clear eye, who's full of light, is the same person who stores up treasures in heaven, is the same person that serves God, is the same person that is devoted to God and loves God. And that person sets his eyes upon the one and one only. And you know who that is. The light himself, Jesus Christ. The person with the bad eyes, who's full of darkness, is the same person who stores up treasures on earth, is the same person who serves wealth and is devoted to wealth and loves the things of this world. And the person, that person, sets his or her eyes on anything else that is not Jesus Christ. They worship something, anything else, in the place of Jesus Christ. Now, it could be anything. It could be they worship themselves. It could be they worship another in a relationship. It could be they worship power or position or wealth or beauty or glory or influence. And don't these things tend to revolve around what people make resolutions about for the new year? But all of it amounts to one word that can summarize all these other things that people set their eyes upon. And you know what that word is? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. Idolatry is when you set anything else in the place of the one and only one who is worthy of worship, Jesus Christ. Idolatry always, always clouds your vision. Listen to Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44, the prophet Isaiah is warning the people about the effect of idolatry upon them, and specifically on their vision. So listen for it. He begins by describing an idol itself, how it's made of wood, and they use that wood to cook things, and they use that wood for menial things, but then they turn that wood into an idol and worship it. Listen to verse 13, Isaiah 44. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them, and he warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. And he also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Verse 18. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before the block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" Now listen, we're not bowing down before blocks of wood, mostly. At least I hope you're not. But we have other types of idols that we set up in our hearts and our minds every single day. The idols of this world that we're so tempted to set our eyes on and to treasure and to chase after and to work towards so that we can obtain, we don't realize that they're passing away. They will blind your vision so that you cannot see, so that you cannot understand or know the truth. The idols that we seek to grip and to take hold upon are always a lie, and the heart that is set upon them, we see here, is a heart that is deceived. Friends, this is not the way of a Christian. The Christian doesn't hold fast to the things of this world or to idols of their mind or their heart. The Christian holds fast to Jesus Christ, who is himself the truth. They see the light of the gospel. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 about the gospel. He says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. That is, they can't see it. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The person with the clear eye that is full of light cannot serve two masters. The clear-eyed person serves only one and sets his eyes upon one and only one, Jesus Christ, today, tomorrow, and forever. That never changes. In Hebrews 12, the scripture exhorts us this: lay aside every encumbrance, think idol. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, or see him, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Paul wrote to Titus that the grace of God has appeared, that has been made manifested to see. The grace of God has appeared, been made visible in Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, again, think idols, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking, think setting eyes, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So what does it mean to set or to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ? We see the command to. We see that's clear. Because we can't see Jesus. He's in heaven. We're on earth. Where may we see him? Now we see Jesus Christ in his word. Remember John 5:39, where Jesus said, if you search the scriptures, or he told them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And he says, it is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You see Jesus in the scripture. You set your eyes upon Jesus when you set your eye upon his word. To see Jesus Christ also means to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds or sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Friends, this was the very purpose that Jesus came. This is why we celebrate Christmas. He said in John 12:46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Do you see the key of faith? This believing is a trusting, submitting to God's word of truth regarding Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master. That's faith. Faith comes how? Scripture tells us, by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's where you need to set your eye. When a person is born again by the power of God, through the preaching of the gospel, God, it says in Acts 26, opens up their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. That's Acts 26, 18. They move from one way to the other way. They move from the way of bad eyes to the way of clear eyes. They move from being full of darkness to being full of light. They move from storing up fading treasures on earth to storing up treasures in heaven that will never fade. This is the way of the clear eye. It's to set your eyes upon Jesus Christ. It's to look for and hope in his promises to return and to the hope of heaven and to reject the false and fading hopes of this world. So as we conclude, I ask you again, how is your vision this morning? Is your vision 2020? Are you seeing with a clear eye? Is your body full of the light of Jesus Christ? Are you looking to him and to no other? What is your vision for the year 2020? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't or shouldn't make plans or resolutions to reach certain goals at school or at work or in your personal life or in your health. But there are two ways to pursue these things. The world pursues these idols with blind hearts. They pursue these things thinking that these idols are going to satisfy them, and idols never satisfy. If you're chasing after the desire to obtain the things of this world, you're chasing after the desire to look a certain way or to be a certain weight or to be in a certain position or to have a certain relationship or to have a certain position, if you're chasing after those things in and of themselves, friends, you're chasing after the wind. You're never going to grab it. And the scariest thing is if you do lay hold of it, you're going to find it turns into ash in your hand and it doesn't satisfy you. The prize will fade. It's not created to satisfy you. It can't. It's impossible. But a believer in Jesus Christ, we can still make those resolutions about earthly things, but we do it with an eye that's set beyond them. We look past them because we look to heaven. We look to Jesus Christ. We read our scripture that it's doing simple things. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. If you want to lose weight this year, do so looking to Jesus Christ, asking him to allow you to be a good steward of your body. That body he has given you, but with a mindset that knows that this body's temporary, that you're going to grow old, it's going to turn to dust, and with the hope of the promise that he's going to give you a new body, a glorified body. If you want to excel at school or at work, do so looking to Jesus Christ. Work as unto him, seeking to be faithful in your tasks so that you can be a testimony of his faithfulness and his grace to you, so that you can be a living word about the power of the gospel to bring life to dead men's hearts. The true believer who has a clear eye knows that the things of this world are not the goal, and we could set them aside in a moment. May we be able to say with Paul this from Philippians 3. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Jesus Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul wanted to obtain. That's what he wanted to grasp. Life, eternal life. And he knew that he could not have eternal life apart from the one who is life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, if there be any here this morning who are blind, whose eyes are bad, who are full of darkness, I pray, Father, that you would show great mercy this morning and not allow them to remain deceived. That you would show grace this morning and open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Please give them and all of us an eye that is clear and that is set upon the true light which you gave us from heaven, your Son, Jesus Christ. Please make our people full of light and allow this church to reflect your light in our families, in our community, and in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.